You are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year from the Visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from Tan. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I will be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the 4-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from Tan. Before we get to today's reading, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you are blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God, and through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 148. Today we pick up where we left off in volume 2. We are reading number 11. Jesus teaches in Gabara, Magdalene's first conversion. On leaving Giscala, Jesus did not go to Bethulia, which was near, but leaving it on the left, he traversed the valley and the plain to the somewhat important city of Gabara. It lay at the western foot of the mountain, on whose southeastern slope was perched the Herodian eyrie Jotabatha. The distance between the city and the fortress, that is, if one went around the mountain, was 1 hour. This mountain, in which steps were hewn, arose like a steep wall behind Gabara, whose inhabitants were engaged in the manufacture of cotton, finest silk, which they wove into cloth and covers. They made of it also a kind of mattress, which they stretched and fastened on hooks. This formed the whole bed. Some others were engaged in salting and exporting fish. While still in Giscala, Jesus had sent some of the disciples around to the neighboring places to say that he would deliver a great instruction on the mountain beyond Gabara. There came in consequence from a circuit of several hours large crowds of people who encamped around the mountain. On the summit was an enclosed space in which was a teacher's chair, long out of use. Peter, Andrew, James, John, Nathaniel, Chasid, and all the rest of the disciples had come. Besides, most of John's disciples and the sons of the Blessed Virgin's eldest sister. There were altogether about 60 disciples, friends and relatives of Jesus, here assembled. The more intimate of the disciples were greeted by Jesus with clasping of both hands and pressing cheek to cheek. Crowds of heathens came from Sedessa, 1 hour westward of the neighboring city of Damna, from Adama and the country around Lake Merom. The people crowding hither brought with them provisions and sick of all kinds. Sidessa was a heathen city in the heart of Zebulon. It was in the ruins in the time of Alexander the Great, who bestowed it upon a man from Tyre called Levius. The latter restored it and led thither many of his pagan countrymen from Tyre. The first pagans that came to John's baptism were from Sidessa, which was very beautifully situated and commanded a view of the luxuriantly fruitful country around. Magdalene also wended her way to the Mount of Instruction near Gabara. Martha and Anne Cleophas had left Damna, where the holy women had an inn, and gone to Magdalene with the view of persuading Magdalene to attend the sermon that Jesus was about to deliver on the mount beyond Gabara. Veronica, Johanna Chusa, Dinah, and the Suphanite had meanwhile remained at Damna, distant 3 hours from Capernaum and over 1 hour from Magdalene. Magdalene received her sister in a manner rather kind and showed her into an apartment not far from her room of state. But into this latter she did not take her. There was in Magdalene a mixture of tree and false shame, a mixture of true and false shame. She was partly ashamed of her simple, pious, and plainly dressed sister, who went around with Jesus' followers so despised by her visitors and associates, and she was pretty ashamed of herself before Martha. It was this feeling that prevented her taking the latter into the apartments that were the scenes of her follies and vices. Magdalene was somewhat broken in spirits, but she lacked the courage to disengage herself from her surroundings. She looked pale and languid. The man with whom she lived, on account of his low and vulgar sentiments, was utterly distasteful to her. Martha treated her very prudently and affectionately. She said to her, "Dinah and Mary, the Sufanite, whom you know, two amiable and clever women, invite you to the present with them at the instruction that Jesus is going to give on the mountain. It is so near, and they are so anxious for your company. You need not be ashamed of them before the people, for they are respectable. They dress with taste, and they have distinguished manners. You will behold a very wonderful spectacle. The crowds of people, the marvelous eloquence of the prophet, the sick and the cures that he effects, the handihood with which he addresses the Pharisees, Veronica, Mary Chusa, and Jesus' mother, who wishes you so well. We all are convinced that you will thank us for the invitation. I think it will cheer you up a little. You appear to be quite forlorn here. You have no one around you who can appreciate your heart and your talents. Oh, if you would only pass some time with us in Bethania. We hear so many wonderful things, and we have so much good to do. You have always been so full of compassion and kindness. You must at least come to Damna with me tomorrow morning. There you will find all the women of our party at the inn. You can have a private apartment and meet only those that you know, etc." In this strain, Martha spoke to her sister carefully, avoiding anything that might wound her. Magdalene's sadness predisposed her to listen favorably to Martha's proposals. She did indeed raise a few difficulties, but at least yielded and promised Martha to accompany her to Damna. She took a repast with her and went several times during the evening from her own apartments to see her. Martha and Anna Cleophas prayed together that night that God would render the coming journey fruitful and good for Magdalene. A few days previously, James the Greater, impelled by a feeling of intense compassion for Magdalene, had come to invite her to the preaching, soon to take place at Gabara. She had received him at a neighboring house. James was in appearance very imposing. His speech was grave and full of wisdom, though at the same time most pleasing. He made a most favorable impression upon Magdalene, and she received him graciously whenever he was in that part of the country. Jesus did not address to her words of reproof. On the contrary, his manner toward her was marked by esteem and kindliness, and he invited her to be present at least once at Jesus' preaching. It would be impossible, he said, to see or hear one superior to him. She had no need to trouble herself about the other auditors, and she might appear among them in her ordinary dress. Magdalene had received his invitation favorably, but she was still undecided as to whether she should or should not accept it. When Martha and Anna Cleophas arrived, on the eve of the day appointed for the instruction, Magdalene with Martha and Anna Cleophas started with Magdalene to join the holy women at Damna. Magdalene rode on an ass, for she was not accustomed to walking. She was dressed elegantly, though not to such excess, nor so extravagantly as at a later period when she was converted for the second time. She took a private apartment in the inn, and spoke only with Dinah and the Sufanite, who visited her by turns. I saw them together, an affable and well-bred confidence, marking their intercourse. There was, however, on the part of the converted sinners, a shade of embarrassment, similar to what might be experienced on a military officer's meeting a former comrade who had become a priest. This feeling soon gave way to tears and womanly expressions of mutual sympathy, and they went together to the inn at the foot of the mountain. The other holy women did not go to the instruction in order not to annoy Magdalene by their presence. They had come to Damna with the intention of prevailing upon Jesus to remain there and not to go to Capernaum, where Pharisees from various localities were again assembled. They, the Pharisees, had taken up their abode together, determined to make Capernaum their headquarters for a while, since it was the central point of all Jesus' journeyings. The young Pharisee from Samaria, who was present the last time, was not among this set. Another had taken his place at Nazareth. Also, and in other places, the Pharisees had informed similar unions against Jesus. The holy women, and especially Mary, were very much troubled, for the Pharisees had uttered loud threats. They sent a messenger to Jesus, imploring him not to go to Capernaum after this instruction, but to join them in Damna, or he might turn to the right or to the left as he seemed good to him. Or better, perhaps, would it be for him to cross the lake and preach among the pagan cities, where he would run no risk. Jesus replied by sending them word not to worry about him, that he knew what was best for him to do, and that he would see them again in Capernaum. This concludes our reading today. And now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. I think our biggest takeaway from what we just heard today, this is one of our shorter readings, but we'll make up for it in the next reading, which will be 10 pages and the conclusion of volume 4. It was just an easy breakup between today and the next reading. But the biggest takeaway, I think, is that individuals go to Magdalene. They go to Mary Magdalene and they say to her, "Will you come here, Jesus?" St. James, we hear, even comes. She receives him and accepts him. What that tells us is, first of all, people have a great concern for her. They want what is best for her. So that's the first takeaway. We must invite because we are concerned. The second is, we hear that Martha and Anna Cleophas prayed together that night that God would render the coming journey fruitful and good for Magdalene. So we can invite and have concern, but then we must pray. We have to pray that God will prepare that heart to receive his word so that their lives will be changed. They're praying for Mary Magdalene. Think about the people in your life. You know, maybe you have a son or a daughter or a grandchild or someone who's going off to a youth conference. You know, the focus they have, the SEEK, the Fellowship of Catholic University Students, have an annual conference called SEEK. Well, if you have a college-age student in your life that's going to that, well, you pray in advance that the speakers, their words will be inspired, and that that individual will hear those words and that it might spark some change in their life. It's so important to invite because of a concern, but accompany that with prayer for God to accomplish his most holy will. This brings us to a close of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. Please share this podcast with others. Share it with your family, text it to your friends, send a message out to your prayer group, let them know you're listening, and encourage them to join you so that you can have holy conversations with them about these writings of Anne Catherine Emmerich. I hope you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until then, may God bless you, and Mary pray for you.